Well, Christmas is past, but this morning we're going to take a look at what has become an important part of the Christmas story. And you'll see from our text that we're not wrong to prolong Christmas because the wise men didn't make it to the stable in time. In fact, they were close to 2 years late. But late for Jesus' birth or not, they came right on time. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word and to speak to our heart. Father, thank You this morning for this service, the encouragement that we've already received from the truth of the songs that we have sung, the prayers that have been offered, the things that have been said. And Father, I'd ask this morning that You, by Your Spirit, would open the Scriptures to us, would point out things to us that would encourage and help us. Father, You've said that faith comes by hearing, and that the Word of God, so I would pray that our faith would be increased this morning because of our attention to Your Word. We love You and are so grateful for Christ's coming and what it's meant to us regarding our own salvation and relationship with You. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." I'd like to begin by addressing three traditions that we are all familiar with that may or may not be accurate. What I mean is there is no biblical evidence, there is no firm historic evidence that addresses these traditions, so we are left with speculation. Now, speculation is not wrong if it's based upon what the Word of God talks about, but we need to be careful with that, because once you begin to speculate and consider that equal to the Scriptures, well, you can just believe anything you want to believe. The first is this, that there were three lone wise men that came to see Jesus. The reason for this tradition of there being three wise men is because there were, remember, three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But in all likelihood, because of the distance that they traveled and because of the dangers involved, it was more likely a caravan that showed up. Because remember the reaction to the wise men coming to Jerusalem, verse number 3, that not only was Herod, but all Jerusalem was troubled by their appearance and why they came. Three men could have slipped in almost by stealth, but it would be sort of hard to hide a caravan. There is some speculation that there are up to as many as 12 of these wise men, and then their servants and those that were assigned the protection of them as they traveled. So more than likely, it was a caravan that showed up at the young couple's house. The second tradition is that they came from Babylon. What the Bible says is, what is reported, they said that we have come from the east. Well, Babylon is east, of course, of Jerusalem. And the reason for Babylon's significance is because of Daniel's presence in Babylon. And, of course, the prophecies that Daniel was given regarding the Messiah. So many think that it was because of Daniel's influence that the wise men or the Magi were Chaldeans that had come from Babylon, because they had studied the great works of Daniel. Now, I believe that the Old Testament prophecies regarding the coming of Messiah played a major role in the wise men's decision to seek for Jesus. But the presence of Jews, and therefore the Scriptures, extended well beyond Babylon. Well beyond Babylon to the east. Because we know that Jews lived in northern India and had the presence of copies of the Old Testament. Therefore, it would not be ultimately necessary that Jews be present, but that the Scriptures be present for these wise men to study and to draw a conclusion from. Therefore, the scriptures could have traveled well beyond even India to the Orient. And I would just say, if we want to speculate, let's speculate on the possibility that instead of these wise men being from Babylon, they were from China. Can you imagine the impact that people from the Orient showing up in Jerusalem would have had on Herod in the city? I mean, because let's face it, Babylonians are Middle Easterners. And as Middle Easterners, they would have looked, features-wise, complexion-wise, they would have looked very much like Jews. But look, people from the Orient look like people from the Orient. And it's possible that the caravan that showed up, the wise men that showed up, were from India, that would be distinct in their appearance, farther to the east, even into the Orient. So we don't know for certain where they are from, but the implication is coming from the east, it's not the Near East that they're coming from, it's the Far East. It's a statement, it's a title that they're giving to Herod. This is where we have come from. And the question that they ask is, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now, why would they associate the birth of Jesus with the star? Well, because of a number of prophetic passages. A very familiar one is Balaam's prophecy found in Numbers 24 and verse 17, where Balaam says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph." So not only is there a star associated with a king being born in Jacob, in Israel, but this king is going to rule, and he is going to be victorious. And if this is one of the guiding prophecies that God used in these wise men's lives, they wanted to make sure they're getting on the right side of history, because judgment was associated with the birth of this child. David had a number of prophecies. One that would be familiar to you is Psalm chapter 2, and I want you to listen to this. Psalm 2 and verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." So here in this prophecy, God is said to have a son that is going to be born. And this son is going to rule, again, the emphasis upon judgment, ruling over the Gentiles, and those that choose to trust him will be blessed. Wonderful prophecy from Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 6. And listen to this prophecy, how it would apply in the case of the wise men. Isaiah 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thy eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nurse at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, thy heart shall fear and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Multitudes of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephan, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. And of course, Daniel has a number of prophecies that associate the rule of Messiah when he comes. Daniel 2:44 is one of them. Daniel says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So wherever the wise men came from, they drew the conclusion, not just from the star, but from the scriptures, that this one being born in Israel was to be a king, not just of the Jews, but their own king, that he was going to rule the Gentiles as well. The third tradition is that they came to the manger, you know, look, you can't have a manger scene without the wise men and the camels there, right? And I understand that, you know, and when I see that, I don't become legalistic and critical of it. But the scripture doesn't indicate that, and I'll show you why. Notice in verse number 11, it says they came to a house, not a manger. And we draw the conclusion that around 2 years has passed since Jesus was born in the manger. Because notice, if you would, in verse number 2, what they say to Herod: we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. In other words, what they're saying is, when we were in the east, we saw his star, and it prompted us to seek him, to come and worship him. Well, look at verse number 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Why is he so diligent in this quest to determine when the star appeared? Because they said they saw the star in the east. So he is associating it with the birth of Christ. He's trying to figure out how old is Christ's child now. And notice verse number 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. Now listen to this. According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So the reason he made the decision to kill all the children that were 2 years old and under was because of when they said the star appeared that was associated with the birth of the Christ. So Herod drew the conclusion he must be somewhere around 2 years old. I'll be safe. I will make certain that I get him by killing all of the children. It doesn't say just the boys. It says all the children. This was a massacre, and Herod didn't want any stones unturned. Herod was trying to be certain he killed Jesus, and he was sure that Jesus was not older than 2. So the wise men were real late for Christmas, folks. Almost 2 years. Well, secondly, this morning, I want to address five important lessons that I believe we can learn from the wise men. They tell us in verse number 2 that we are come to worship Him. Our English word worship, the Greek word that worship is translated from, means worthy. And the wise men teach us that Jesus is worthy of our worship. And think of their commitment. These were men that had position. These were men of influence. These were men of means, obviously, based upon the gifts they came. These were men that were in a position that they could leave where they were for an extended period of time and come to seek the Christ child and to worship Him. Well, the first thing that I believe we can learn is this, that Jesus is worthy of the investment of your time to study the Bible to know Christ. Jesus is worthy the investment of your time to study the Bible, to know Him. Proverbs 18 and verse 1 says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Through desire. The way a person becomes wise, according to Solomon, is through desire. He wants to become wise. And Solomon says the way a person becomes wise is by separating yourself, making the decision to pursue knowledge, and in that he promises that people not only intermeddleth with all wisdom, in other words, they gain wisdom in the process, but they become wise. We don't have any idea what the scriptures were that the wise men studied. We don't have any idea how long they studied the scripture before they saw the star. We don't know how long they studied the scripture after they saw the star before they took off. But folks, there's... the star didn't speak to them. It has to be the scriptures that told them that the star was associated with the birth of Christ. And they deemed it important in their lives to study the scriptures, to search the scriptures. Peter would say to us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think people in the world we live desire peace. I think knowledgeable people recognize the fact they need grace in their life. Okay, where do you find peace? Where do you find grace? The Bible says, Peter says, in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, how do you gain knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ? Unless you spend time in the Scriptures. And the promise of the Word of God is, if you seek Christ in the Scriptures, the benefit that it's going to be to you is grace and peace. Not that it's going to be added to you, it's going to be multiplied to you. Jeremiah would be told by the Lord in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Listen, coming to know who Christ is, coming to know God, to understand Him, is the greatest pursuit you could get involved in. These wise men considered it worthy. A worthy pursuit, that Christ was worthy this pursuit. And they exhibit exactly what God told Jeremiah, that they weren't glorying in their wisdom. They weren't glorying in their wealth. They considered it a worthwhile pursuit to find Him who was born King of the Jews. The second lesson we can learn from them is that Jesus is worthy of your journey of faith. Jesus is worthy of your journey of faith. We don't know how long the wise men's journey was, but we know that they made a decision to follow the star to Israel. And they knew before they started that the journey was going to be difficult. How could they not? Can you imagine what travel would have been like for them, even from Babylon? Over arid desert territory with scarcity of water, with marauding bands, with temperature. They knew it was going to be a difficult journey, but they determined that it was worth it because of what lay at the end of the journey, believing that they would find Christ. Listen to me. Every person's journey of faith is different. But everyone has to make a decision whether to begin their journey of faith if they are to find Christ. For the shepherds, remember in Luke chapter 2, God sent angelic messengers, and their journey was short. They simply had to travel from the pastures to Bethlehem. But they still had to make the decision, let us go unto Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord has made known unto us. For the wise men, God used the star and their study, and their journey was long. Then that might seem disproportionate to us. That the shepherds didn't have to study. God sent angelic messengers. The shepherds didn't have to travel a great distance. They had a short distance to travel. Where the wise men had to study, and the wise men had a great distance. You know, I'm reminded of the scriptures. To whom much is given, much is required. Look, God knows you. God knows me. And our journey of faith is patterned, is laid out based upon His knowledge of us and His expectation of us. One of my professors, when I was in Bible school, shared with us one day that he spent a year seriously studying the scriptures before he came to faith and trust in Christ. He said he read chapters every day. He scrutinized the scriptures, but it took him a year to come to faith. The fellow that was really responsible for the assurance of my salvation, Ralph Alexander, told the story that he spent several years going from church to church in pursuit of the truth. He would go to meeting after meeting, and he shared with me the different confusing messages that he received and the different things he tried to find peace in his soul. Until someone shared the simple message of the gospel with him, and he prayed to receive Christ as his Savior, and his life was changed. Jesus would say in Luke 13:24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Paul would say in Hebrews 4 and verse number 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Jesus would say to all those that listen to him that you need to take up your cross if you're to follow me. Think of what we have recently learned about Abraham's testimony. What Abraham went through in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, before chapter 15 takes place, and he places his faith in God. Now, salvation takes place in an instant. And it's not based upon labor. It's based upon faith. But listen, sometimes it takes years and years, even a lifetime, for a person to be brought by God to the point that they understand the gospel and spiritually the lights come on where they can trust Christ. Amen. The wise men stand as an example to us that Jesus is worthy of your journey of faith, regardless of how difficult it might be. Number three, Jesus is worthy of your trust. Jesus is worthy of your trust. It becomes pretty clear from the story that at some point the wise men lost track of the star. Notice the wording. Verse number 2, they say, we have seen his star in the east. But then in verse number 9, when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them and stood over where the young child was. Verse number 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoice with exceeding great joy. What the wise men did, clearly they did by faith. And apparently their faith was tested along the way, as faith always is. What did they do when they lost sight of the star? They continued in the direction they were headed and trusted God to guide them. Hold your place in Matthew chapter 2 and turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 50. This is such a wonderful, wonderful verse. Applicable because we have all been in the place that the wise men probably found themselves in. That we're convinced we're on the path God told us to go on, and all of a sudden our faith is tested. What do you do then? I believe Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. The context is a post-tribulational exhortation. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, post-tribulation, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, the stars of heaven shall fall. What is the condition of the earth going to be during that time? Dark. Black. What's it going to be like for those that are believers that are waiting for the return of Christ and there is no light? It's dark. Well, listen to this prophecy, this exhortation, Isaiah 15, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? Wouldn't that be said of the wise men, that they feared the Lord? That obeyeth the voice of his servants? Weren't they being guided by the scriptures? That walk in darkness and hath no light. Believer, have you ever been there? You fear the Lord. You obey his servants. But you are in darkness with no light. You don't know what to do. Listen to the exhortation. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. What will be the result for these individuals if the context is post-tribulational? The glory of Christ is going to be seen. They're not going to remain in darkness. They will trust, and Christ will eventually come. But notice, if you would, verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. For this shall be of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. You see a contrast to being made. The contrast, both groups are in darkness with no light. One group is trusting the Lord. The other group is building their own fire, producing their own light, thinking that that is going to be the answer. And God says, you know what this latter group is going to get? They're going to receive at my hand sorrow, because they have placed their hope in themselves, in their fires, instead of simply patiently waiting for God, even in darkness. The wise men teach us that Jesus is worthy of our unwavering faith. Number four, the fourth lesson that the wise men teach us is that Jesus is worthy of your gifts. How do you picture the three gifts the wise men brought to Jesus? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In your imagination, in your mind's eyes, picture these wise men, whether there's three, whether there's 20. But they're there in the house before Jesus with these gifts. Do you view these gifts as tokens? I mean, a little bottle of frankincense, a little jar of myrrh, a little bag of gold? Or do you picture treasure chest? I mean, these guys have come to worship a king. I believe there's a possibility that the reason they had a group with them is they needed some laborers to carry in the treasures that are being laid before Jesus. I believe their gifts were extravagant. And let me tell you this. There will always be naysayers and detractors, like Judas, that when Mary lavished her spikenard on Jesus, will say, why was this waste made? But the wise men teach us that wise people are convinced that Jesus is worthy of our extravagance, whatever that looks like. Now, let me mention a footnote in the story here. There's no mention of Joseph. Did you catch that? They come into the house where the child and the mother is, with no mention of Joseph. We know he's around because he is warned of God in a dream in connection with the wise men's departure to take the young child and his mother into Egypt because Herod is going to seek him. So either it's the case that he's just not mentioned being in the house, or he literally is not in the house. I think there is a truth here for us. It is not the presence or absence of people who are special to us that make Christmas Christmas. Obviously, Joseph was special. But even Joseph's presence did not make Christmas Christmas. You know what's important about Christmas? Jesus. That Jesus is here. You know, sometimes our loved ones can't be with us. Sometimes our loved one go to heaven before us. It doesn't have to ruin Christmas, because Christmas is ultimately not about us. It's even not about family. It's about Jesus. One of the things Wanda and I communicated to our girls early Christmas morning, that how thankful we were to God that he made it possible for us to be the family that we are. And he is the one that is responsible for every good and perfect gift. Well, number five, and we're done. The fifth thing we can learn from the story of the wise men is Jesus is worthy of our greatest sacrifice. Now, I'm not talking about the gold and frankincense and myrrh being a sacrifice. I'm sure it probably was. I'm talking about the sacrifice regarding Herod's slaughter of the children. This unspeakable crime. Look at verse number 16 of Matthew chapter 2. The Bible says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and killed all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." We have no idea how many children were involved. That is really not the point. If Herod took his jealousy out on one child, it would be a crime against humanity. But he clearly sent his soldiers to kill multiple children. And you understand, even in war, there are certain rules. There is a certain morality that is practiced, that it is a war crime to take the lives of innocent children. This wasn't a war, folks. This was simply provoked because Herod thought that his rule, his power, would be threatened by the birth of this child. And his response was, kill all the children that are within this age group. Now, I know we read that and this is part of the story, but might I ask you, try to put yourself in the place of one of these mothers, of one of these fathers. That just without warning, just out of the blue, soldiers show up, breaking into houses, asking the age of children. And not trusting the parents to say whether they are a boy or a girl, not taking the time to find out, just killing the children. It's barbaric. Put yourself in the place of the wise men after this slaughter. I know they left town. But this was such an atrocity. Do you think there's a possibility they heard about it? If they heard about it, put yourself in their place. Would you struggle with guilt? Would you have second thoughts? Why did we go to Herod? We're responsible for telling him how old we believe Christ is. If we hadn't gone to him, he wouldn't have known. He wouldn't have done this. You see, this is part of the human dilemma. We feel guilty at times we shouldn't. And we don't feel guilty at other times when we should. Does anybody hear me? Can't you identify with that? It is the truth of Scriptures that should be our standard for guilt and innocence. And if we're feeling guilty about something, we should question the Scriptures whether we should be or not. And if we are doing something that the Scriptures say that we shouldn't, no matter how we should feel convicted and guilty. But what about this tragedy? It truly was a sacrifice for Jesus, because these babies were tiny martyrs who were killed for Jesus' sake. Do you understand that? Did God know this was going to happen? Did God know this is the way that Herod was going to respond? Did God know that the wise men were going to go talk to Herod and this was going to be the result? Well, if there's any question in your mind, look at verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, Jeremiah, and it's found in Jeremiah 31:15, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted, because they are not, or because they're dead. Ramah is in the territory that God gave to Benjamin, close to Bethlehem. Rachel, of course, was Benjamin's, the last born son of Jacob, Benjamin's mother. And the Bible tells us that Rachel died in childbirth, bearing Benjamin, and it was close to Bethlehem that it took place. So that's why the reference, the symbolic reference of Ramah and Rachel weeping as a mother for her children and would not be comforted because they are killed. God knew this was going to happen. In fact, He prophesied of this event hundreds of years ahead of time. He warned the wise men. He warned Joseph. He didn't warn these mothers. It all seems so hopeless, so unjust. But you know what? The last verse of the song has not been sung. Because what is recorded in Matthew 2 is only the first part of the prophecy. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Jeremiah 31. Let me show you the other part of the prophecy. The part of the prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled, but one day will be fulfilled. Jeremiah 31:15 prophesies of the slaughter, prophesies of the great mourning of these mothers. But listen to Jeremiah 31:16-17. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thy eyes from tears. You know, pastors often find themselves in a position where they're called to a home in which someone has just died. And one of the things that a wise pastor is very cautious of, very sensitive of, is not communicating platitudes. Not saying things like, well, you know, Jesus is coming back and there's a resurrection and you'll see your loved one again. As if they didn't know that. Job referred to his friends as miserable comforters. Can you imagine saying to a group of mothers who collectively have just lost their kids, can you imagine saying to them, refrain thy voice from weeping and thy eyes from tears? Stop crying. Just stop crying. Now, though I would never say that, God said that to these mothers. And He believes He has a good reason for saying it. Look what He says. For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they, thy children that are no more, they shall come again from the land of the enemy. Who is the enemy in this context? Death. Well, if God's going to bring them back from the land of the enemy, from death, doesn't that imply resurrection? You better believe it, because look what He goes on to say. And there is hope in thy end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own borders. You know, we talk about the 1 Samuel passage of what happens to children that die before the age of accountability. Here, in my estimation, here's a better one. Because these were infants. And they were killed. And God says, He'll deliver them from the enemy. He'll deliver them from death. And one day they will stand in their own border. This is talking about the kingdom, folks. That these children are going to enter the kingdom of God, live in the kingdom of God after their resurrection, and be rewarded, be recognized as martyrs. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in that day? Because if you're saved, you will be in the kingdom. And there's probably going to be a day you're going to see a group of individuals and you're going to say, someone like Jeremiah or an angel, who are these? And the response is going to be, you remember those tiny martyrs that were killed by Herod? This is them. Folks, God doesn't deny the sorrow, but He says there is hope even in this tragedy. Amen. The wise men teach us that no matter how great our sacrifice is, Christ is worthy of it. And mark it down, He will be just in the end. Let me ask you this. How does the Word of God find you today? The wise men show us what commitment to Jesus Christ looks like. How does their commitment to find Jesus and worship Him speak to your heart about your commitment to Christ? What do you know about Jesus? And might I say that the place you find out about Him is through the Scriptures. And if you know about Him, if you're going to know about Him, the only way you're going to is spending time in the Word of God. There's no shortcut. What are you convinced about Him? These men were convinced enough to make this journey. They came with a premeditated commitment. We have come to worship Him. The last question I'd ask you, have you bowed before Him and acknowledged Him as your King? You know, God knows who has and who hasn't in this auditorium. He knows who has and who hasn't from those that listen online. The eyes of the Lord, Solomon says, run to and fro in the earth, beholding the good and the evil. And Paul says, one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. I so admire these wise men. I so admire any man, and this is not at the exclusion of you ladies, but I so admire any man who without shame would publicly get down on his knees and pray or acknowledge Jesus Christ as his Lord. Jesus is worthy. Have you come to that place in your life that you recognize that? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the stories that you have selected, preserved in your word to help us understand what real faith looks like. And Father, I would pray as you have spoken to hearts this morning that individuals would respond in a personal way to you. I pray for those that have not yet trusted Christ as their Savior. that you would use your word this morning to encourage them to do so. I pray for those that have, that their life would reflect their submission to Christ and His rule. Bless this time of invitation, we pray, and we ask it together. In Jesus' name, amen.